I'll read the scripture in a moment. First, let me tell you my topic for the day. Out of many, one. It came from the sort of informal American motto, E pluribus unum. 13 characters, letters, which doesn't by itself mean very much. But together, it represents the 13 original colonies that formed a new nation. Something new come out from some parts together. Now, would you please stand and read the scriptures with me. All right, let's read together. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are being brought near by the blood of Christ. For himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of community and ordinance, and he might create himself a new man in places of two, so peace. I might reconcile as both us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Thus ends the reading of his word. May God bless his own word. You may be seated. In the words we just read, God has created in himself, made for himself, one new man out of two hostile components, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles represent the problem between human beings. We basically, for our own good, we try to get the most benefit for ourselves while we're in conflict with each other. Survival of the fittest. The Jews and Gentiles are groups represent that hostility exists between man. God has put these two hostile groups together to make something new. It broke down the wall that divides them. The wall which people also find in the temple yard. A wall that divides the Gentiles and the inner court. The Gentiles are not supposed to go beyond this wall. It serves to divide them. God has broken down that wall so that they can be made into one in Christ. In the past, if a Jew marries a Gentile, the Jews consider dead. And if a Jew went into the house of a Gentile, he was considered to be unclean and has to go through the ceremony to get cleansed. And they are hostile, they are war opposite each other. The Jews call the Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles call the Jews Jews. Where that's same for almost every people. The Greeks call everyone else barbarians. The Chinese call everyone else 外国人, foreigners. They're all different. We greet each other this morning, say good morning. Do you know how the Chinese greet each other? Have you eaten rice yet? 你吃过饭没有? We're just different. And we use ourselves and think our ways are the real ways. God created us, these different people, a new man. The word new in Greek used in the text is kainos. This word, the new, denotes a concept that it's something that has not existed before. It's new in kind. Oh. Let's see whether I can get this thing working. All right. This word means it does not exist before. God has created both new Jews and the Gentiles something new. They didn't change the Gentiles into Jews or the other way around, but he created something. He created from that the church. And it shows forth the wisdom of God, it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The multifaceted wisdom of God can be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, angels and evil powers in skies. God express his wisdom, his power through this newly created thing called church. Church is made of us. How do we make things? How do we create things? We find and put parts together. We have to find something and we put them together for a purpose. Then we try to manage how the different parts interact with each other to create a new property out of this mixture or this collective, I'll call it. We work with whatever we're given. We're men, we don't create things, we just make things. We put things together. And we put them together with certain limited understanding and hope for the best. Consider a salad. A salad composed of different vegetables, like that. And some people hate them, some people like them. In a salad, there's a mixture of different components. And it probably will taste better than each component by itself. If you have a proper mixture of these components, tomatoes and lettuce and cucumber, whatever. It probably tastes better than each one by themselves. How well do they taste? Depends on how skillful you are. And people tend to bind them together with some sort of a sauce. And they are together as one. You eat this thing, which tend to taste better. So this is something you create from parts, and the whole is greater than parts. Consider sandcastle. Here you see two of my grandchildren playing by the beach, and this little guy creates himself a castle. He sits in there, but the sand is something which you cannot make much out of it. The grains of sand, they interact with each other by so-called hardcore repulsion force. In other words, sand doesn't like any other sand. They can't get too close together. You put sand in a box, you shake, shake, shake. You can occupy only about 64% of the volume. They just cannot pack in. They have a repulsive force between them. So you cannot do very much. We say you build a castle. This castle is called the sand castle. It's no use. However, if you put another component into it, not of itself, a cement, then you make something totally new. You call it concrete. What's it, concrete? Concrete is basically sand, mostly sand or pebbles. And with this new thing that you put in, this cement you put in, then you create something which has a property that the sand itself does not have. Something new, something now strong. This is created together because now the sand interacts with each other differently through a chemical bond. One can also create by mixing metals together. A alloy. Bronze, for instance, is created from copper and tin. Both of these metals are soft, but if you mix them together properly, mostly copper, with maybe 10% or more of tin, then you form something that's much harder, stiffer. You can make weapons out of it, armor out of it. It has a property that a component doesn't have. So when you put things together, something new comes out. Your aluminum, which is also very soft, ductile metal, But if you add to aluminum something also soft, like a copper, a little bit of copper, you create a new alloy. You can make airplanes out of it. You can make something that has very wonderful property. As I said earlier, man takes the material that's given to us. We don't make those materials. And the stuff that we have, try to manage its interactions. In this case, there is a metallic bonding between the atoms, and this creates an alloy that has a new property. Stainless steel is another example. Iron is a wonderful. Iron is the fourth most abundant element in the universe because it's quite stable. Larger atoms like uranium falls apart. Smaller atoms like hydrogen comes together under pressure and temperature. And iron, so sitting in the middle, is very stable. So in the universe, the fourth most abundant element is iron. Iron is very useful to build things, but it rusts. It's a little too soft. But you add to iron some chromium and stuff, and you make stainless steel. Stainless steel is very strong. It resists corrosion. Depends on the skill of the guy who puts these components together. There's about 100-some different stainless steel. You know, cars are wonderful. When I first came to the States, I was given a 1954 Ford. Ford is a very nice car, except it rusts like mad. And this is in Ithaca in the winter. There's a salt in the road, and the car rusts like salt. Now, this is a Ford that sits there a bit, and you see that it's rust. If you go inside of this thing, which does look very much like my old car, and the thing rusts, and even there's holes on the footbed. And when you drive in the winter, not in winter, when you drive in the rainstorm, you have to put galoshes on because the water came in. And so, why? Because iron rusts. But if you have some, you feel the thing made of stainless steel, then it's completely different. Their cars are made of stainless steel, as you know. DeLorean is one of those cars made of stainless steel. It doesn't rust. It's wonderful. You can't put anything together that you like. Some of the things are intrinsically unstable. I mentioned about this element a bit earlier, uranium 235. This atom here this nucleus is a little too big. You see, in the nucleus, there are positive charges, protons in there. They all have positive charge. As you know, positive charge repulses other positive charge. If you put a lot of positive charge together, how come it didn't fall apart? Because there's something called Yukawa potential. This Yukawa potential, this short-range nuclear force, they can bind another nucleon. It's a neutron or proton. It pulls in strongly, very strong force. Now, the electric force, which goes like inverse of the distance squared, so the electric force is also very strong. Try to pull them apart, and this Yukawa force bring them in. I guess you have a potential, but anyway. So this is sort of delicate, very delicate balance. The thing is sort of just stable on the titter on falling apart, but not falling apart. As you get bigger and bigger and bigger, the nuclear force is very short range. It doesn't know the other nucleus are there. But the Coulomb force is very long range, so you put more nucleus and more positive charge there, this pulling apart force gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why in the universe you don't see natural elements beyond uranium. That's basically the largest atom. Plutonium perhaps, but the lifetime is not long enough. So that's the biggest. They will fall apart. So it's intrinsically unstable. If a seasoned neutron, which is from cosmic rays, is there. And then this neutron captures the neutron, becomes uranium-236. Uranium-236 is not stable. It's a little bit too big. So it starts to oscillate, the nucleus. And then it booms, fall apart. And out comes three neutrons, a krypton, that's the thing that Superman afraid, and this barium, two nucleus. With three neutrons come out. Each of these neutrons eaten up by other uraniums in there, and those uraniums would do the same thing. So if you have enough of them together, then you have a big trouble. This enough of them is called critical mass. It's about 15 kilograms. If you put 15 kilograms of this stuff together, the thing goes boom, like that. Very destructive. That's more like man. Each individual sort of not so that stable. If you put a lot of them together, as we get more and more people these days, that's also why you don't see many big churches. When you put enough of them together, very often the thing goes boom. Depends on what holds them together. So when man put themselves as components together to make a collective, make a whole, they form clubs, gangs, companies, parties, countries, alliances. These are formed for the interest and benefit of their members. Why do you form this? Because I formed this for my benefit, right? But there are other clubs, other gangs, other companies may want to do the same thing. So they have conflict. And then there's war. Countries go into war. Second World War. Many countries form alliances. They call themselves Axis Alliance. And their allies, Zhongmei, Yinsu, China, America, the British, and the Soviets. And then they have two big camps. They fight, and we like to say we won, but so the allies won. After allies won, what happened? The Chinese, the Soviets, and the American and the British form the East and the West, two different camps, and there's Cold War. In other words, once you achieve your purpose, then the next, because people's interests are always in conflict. Different interests between these groups eventually will collide. Now, human collections in that sense are not stable. What are we like? Are we like sand that they don't sort of have anything to do with other sands? Are we like salads, so we all get together and we make something that's more pleasant and tastes better? Or we are like alloys, like stainless steel, like this DeLorean who never rust? Are we like the Hoover Dam, as we bound together very strong? Are we more like that, the thing that goes boom? Everyone who thought about this problem thinks that we will go boom. And that's what, and that's why. Hawkins would say before he died, he said, human must migrate to the stars. Immigration to the space. Otherwise, we'll kill ourselves. There's no more human can remain. So the history of man is a history of wars. For instance, in the 19th century alone, there were 532 wars, recorded wars. On average, 5 wars a year. And also it's a fact, in that 100 years, there's not a single year they don't have wars. Now, when God creates things, because he made the components himself, his creation must be creation from nothing. Create from nothing. Why? Because his creation cannot be limited by the thing that he put together. He is limitless. So when he creates something, the thing that he puts together is something that he creates also. He makes the parts himself, and he puts them together in the right way. He creates in them, in these parts, the right interactions between them. And he creates that thing in order to serve his own purpose. Consider the body. He puts our body together. Now, are these hands from one person? Can tell? No. All right, you are not responding. Let me ask you something harder. Is this a right hand or left hand? Right or left? How do you know? Because the right hand and left hand are intrinsically different. You can always tell that they are different. They are different. It's not the same hand. You can't map one hand into other. Like, unlike two coins. If I give them two identical coins, I mix them. I say, which one is which? He says, I have no idea. But if I give you two hands, I mix them up and show which is right. You know, this is right. Which one is right? The right hand is one that you can map your left hand on. Right? Because the left and the right intrinsically. So, well, why do we need two hands? Wouldn't two right hands be better? I'm talking about right-handed people. Are two right hands better? No. Two right hands are no more useful than at left and right hand. Even though we call right a joint, this is from the French word. It means some useful. Okay. Left is awkward, gauche. But this diversity, the left and right, even though the right seems to be much more useful, but you always need the left. Why? Here's one of my grandson holding a ball. He needs two hands, a left and right hand. Two right hands will not do very well to hold that ball because there's a collaboration between the two. If you want to hold things, you need the left and the right. Both of them are necessary. All the parts, they have different functions, but they serve a unique function to the body. The body needs it. We have two eyes. Why do we need two eyes? Because the two eyes look at the thing differently. Here's an eye, here's four bowling pins, and this eye look at the bowling pin this way, this eye look at this bowling pin that way. They're a little bit different in the way they're arranged. If the bowling pins are too far away. Then when the mind sees them together, it sees the depth. It sees that there's a 3D vision. Because you have two eyes. You have one eye, you'll never be able to tell when this cat's here whether this is a step down or this is just the pattern's different. It's a plane. It can just walk over without having to fear to fall down. Look at that, you'll never know. You think it's a step. It doesn't have to be a step. But if you were that cat, if you have two eyes, you go there, you look, you know. Why? Because there's depth perception. So you always need two eyes, even though their function seems to be the same, but they are necessary. When God puts them things together, sometimes wonderful things happen. You put some cells together, brain cells together. None of the brain cells can think. You put enough of them together, make them interact, and they pass electricity along and signals along, and they complex. People start to think. Thinking is now the material universe understood it exists as conscious. Brain and thoughts are different. You can stimulate your brain to have sensation, but you cannot stimulate your brain to get thoughts. Thoughts are different. Something to assume. Out of this material things, none of atom can think. You put the right thing together in the right way, with the right interactions, something completely new occurs. When God creates, that's what it means, a new thing come out. When he put people together, creates the church with new people, us, together, so that we will be experiencing something totally new, called that church. It's the wisdom of God. And also we read in Ephesians 3, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens and heavenly places. That's what the church is about. What is the church? Church is the forerunner of the new heaven and the new earth, something that he will make in the future. Church is the forerunner. This collective of people, the members in the church, who believes, who are the ones that believes in the gospel, respond to the call of the Lord, come together, come out of this world for God to make into this new group, new thing called church. In the New Testament, the word church, ecclesia, means out, ek, out of, exit, kleo, call out. And since we're called out to him, he changes our property, he changes our humanity, he makes us a new being so that he can put these new beings together to make something that's totally new, which you would, in a way, foretells the new creation that is to come. So knowing what that church is, so I can make a very quick comment on the church. The purpose of the church is not for the benefit of her members. For the benefits of the members, we form a club that eventually will fall apart. They always fall apart. The church is because the human nature has been changed when we were put together. So the purpose of the church is not for the benefit of its members, even though members derive a lot of benefits from the church, but that's not its primary purpose. The primary purpose is to show forth God's wisdom and his glory. Two, Christians do not join the church. They are the church. If you are Christians, you are part of the universal church. So on Sunday, the church comes to the chapel. You don't go to the church. You are the church, strictly speaking. The church is a new creation of God. That's in the scripture we read in the beginning. The church is the glory and wisdom of God. And in the end, the church is the hope of man. Because we know, as men as we are, the more we have, the more we are approaching that critical mass that I spoke of a bit earlier, before we go boom. We're made one in Christ. Out of many, one. This is the one we're talking about. Out of many members, many of Christians, when we get together, this forms a church, a single unity. As for many of you, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, as the Galatians chapter 3 said. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's implicit unity in the church. You can't have unity unless there's diversity, that we are different. But however, there's a particular interactions between these components that makes a church a church. What is that interaction? Agape love. This is a gift of the Spirit. When people interact with that interaction force, then something new, something wonderful happens with us being the part. In the scripture it says, also in Ephesians chapter 2, a few verses earlier than we've just read, for we are his workmanship. This work, the word workmanship, poema, this word can also be translated, some people translate that, into masterpiece. What's a masterpiece? We are God's masterpiece. A masterpiece is like putting notes together to form a music. Notes by itself is pretty meaningless. But if you put the right notes together, make the notes talk to each other, make the notes talk to the listener, and then something completely new occurs. Here's the music. It's in the C minor key. The thing goes out like G, G, G. Bang, 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 bang. Goes something like that. Bang, 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 bang. Bang, 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 bang. Does it sound good? Well, it's the knocking of the knocking at the door by the fate or something. The fate is knocking at the door. It says something to you. But just bang, 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 bang doesn't sound that good either. You have to put the whole thing in the music. Then every note is just the right note. You add a note too many, you take a note out too few. Like Mozart said, which notes are too many? These are just the right note. We are just the right component God put together. In order for the notes to work well into music, the notes must interact properly. Before I will give you an example of which a quintet by Schubert in A major. This is known as the Trout Quintet for piano. Bang, starts. Bang, 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 and goes. In August 30th, 1969, a bit years ago, but that's the year I first came to Rutgers to be a teacher here at physics department. So it's a year that I remember in fondness. In that year in London, in the Queen Elizabeth Hall, five young people get together to play that music, the Trout Quintet. At piano is Daniel Barenboim. He was 26, a young man with a bit of fame. He likes to play piano. At violin is a younger man by the name of Isaac Perlman. He, as you know, he can't walk too well. But it's a wonderful violinist. He's my favorite violinist now. That's 69. He was young. At viola is Pinchas Zukerman. He's the youngest. He likes to play violin, but they make him to play viola. He says, okay, I'll play viola. Well, you know, viola, violin is about the same. One's a little bit bigger, so what's that? I can play it. So he plays that. And at the cello is someone who no longer lives. She at the time was 24, the newlywed wife of Daniel Barenboim. She is a wonderful cellist. Many great cellists like Casals think that she, actually, when she plays the Elgar's cello concerto. She was absolutely at the best, better than he was. And this is 2 years before she was diagnosed. She discovered that she has multiple sclerosis. Another 10 years, she'll be out of the music. And another 10 years or so, she'll die. These people with, at double bass, Zubin Mehta, still get together from time to time to play music in a way to remember this group. The missing member is this only woman in this group, Jacqueline Dupre at cello. Now, the music exists in the mind of the creator, in this case, Schubert, who's also at that time when he wrote this music, is very young. He was, when he wrote it, was 22. So somebody 22 wrote the music for these 20-somethings, except this Mehta, who is actually an accomplished musician at that time. He's still very much very accomplished. He's a premier conductor. He, at that time, he was the youngest music director of Los Angeles Philharmonic, youngest man ever. that time he was 26, now he's 33. So he holds a group together, and this great musician, conductor, plays double bass. Double bass usually does not show up in chamber music. If it shows up, it goes boom, 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 doesn't do much. But he goes there, he plays this. Now, how do they play this? They play this in such a wonderful way. The years after, this violinist, this Perlman would say, Dupre ruined this quintet for me. Why? Because he said, every time he listens to this quintet, he will notice the fact the cellist was never as good as what Dupre did with them. So he could no longer listen to that again. It's a unique group. Even though each individual at that time, perhaps with the exception of Mehta, sort of good but not famous as they are now. Yet these people, young people, get together, having fun together, music, that they play at this in London and actually made into a movie. And there's a special interactions between them. Whether the music is great or not is not a matter of the writer. The music was created by this musician, but how good you can play it depends on the components, how they interact. All right, let's try to hear this, a bit of it. This is in the fourth movement. They are all playing now the theme of the song, the trout. And different parts were played by different instruments. First, I think the violin, viola, state the theme. Piano took over. Then it goes to this part. Cello takes over. Then cello and the bass. Let's see whether I can get the thing going. They're playing different songs, different notes. So the notes will have to come together from the cello. Double bass joins in. Music is played, this movement is played in D major, a bright, pleasant tones. Now, it's obvious that they make the music. The music was there, created by the music, by Schubert. God has made, has planned for our church, but whether the church actually achieve what God has made us for depends on how we, as members, we interact and put together. The new interaction force between member is the agape love. Agape love is a selfless love. Problem with human interaction with humans because for their own good, selfishness. I want my good achieved. This intrinsically competitiveness of human nature. Agape love is a selfless love. If we understood God has given this and put that into our mind, into our heart, we are thus a new man, then we can get together in the church to make something that's wonderful as God meant it to be. So each individual's meaning can only be satisfied or be found in the whole piece. The note itself doesn't carry any meaning by itself, but in the music, it means a lot. It needs it. It has its meaning. If you don't use yourself, you don't say, there are other people who can serve, I don't need to serve, then you gradually become useless. The lazy eye is such a thing. If your eye doesn't work very well, it doesn't see for a while, then longer, as you wait longer and longer, then that this atrophy occurs, and then, of course, the eyes is useless. Each member has its function. The function is meant to be exercised. The gift is meant to be exercised. If you don't exercise that God-given gift or function, then you will eventually be useless. God's ultimate plan is that his plan is for the fullness of time. That's in the future, to unite all things in him. He can do that because everything comes out from him in the beginning, so that he can unite everything back to him. Every other being has no right to unite anything in them because we don't come out from them. But God creates all things, so he unites when the time comes. He will unite everything, defeat the work of sin, which that divides us, and then we'll make one again. This is yet to occur, and the church, the unity exists, is for him and from him. I'll read the two scriptures to end. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist. Our purpose, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. In Romans chapter 11, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's why God puts us together. When he creates something new, the hostile people, generally speaking, together to create this church is to show forth his wisdom, his glory, that something new has dawned. It's here. We are part of it. Let's play our part properly, interacting with each other in love, and we'll experience the great things God has already done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We pray that you'll also move our hearts, that you will feel again once again, your love, a love that we cannot manufacture and create for ourselves. We totally depend on the work of the Spirit to change our nature, to make us into a new creature, a new man, to bring glory to you. Bless our church as we show forth the work, your handiwork. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.